I'm going to start off today with testimonies. I got one here. Jack said he had a testimony. I'm going to start off with him. And then if anybody else has one, I'll let you give yours too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's see what God's doing in your life, Brother Jack.
Well, he's been active.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hold the mic close. I think it's
all right. I'm one of those people that is just extremely rarely ill.
Amen.
Just never get sick. And after I started coming here a few years ago, I got rid of all the aspirin and all kinds of medication. And so I've been in Houston and spent a lot of my time there. I've been starting a new business. And on Wednesday, between 4 o'clock and about 5:30, I went from feeling normal to absolutely being hit with a ton of bricks with all the symptoms of the flu. I mean, just kaboom. I mean, it knocked me down and out. And the fellow I was riding around with was just shocked at how quick it took me over. So I went and got to the house and laid down, and I began to reflect, you know. Well, let's see. I really haven't had any financial transactions, so I probably hadn't lied too much or cheated anybody. I wasn't running around with any, you know, strange Kiwi women or something like that. And so I just keep thinking, well, there had been a man that was an extreme irritation in my life. And for 2 days, and how I got off on this, I don't know. But for 2 days, I had been grumbling and complaining and denigrating this man. And God doesn't like grumbling and complaining at all, I can tell you that. And praise God, he didn't kill me.
Amen. You
know, I mean, he could have.
He could have.
Right.
That's right.
But folks, that's serious stuff. And much, you know, I mean, I knew all those things. But there's having head knowledge and experiential knowledge. And believe me, I had the experiential knowledge, and it took me about the same length of time, maybe a little bit longer, to get over it.
About an hour and a half.
No. It took me, you know, I grumbled and complained a couple of days.
Oh, okay.
And it's taken me
you grumbled and complained a couple of days, took you a couple of days to get over it.
Yes,
huh?
Sir.
Okay, praise the Lord.
So anyway, that's for your edification.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Well, we got testimony. Praise the Lord. Let's see what this lovely young lady's got. Praise the King.
See if I can be clear about this.
Oh, right.
For years, I have trouble with my left knee. And I've asked, I know sin causes sickness and a bad left knee.
Oh.
I have friends who don't believe that. Quit coming with me because I disagree with you.
Yeah.
But I agree with you. And so I have prayed and asked and everything else. Lord, what is my sin? I could not figure it out. Well, recently, God answers prayer in the most unusual ways. I went to the dentist, and I had right at the bottom of a crown, for the first time in years, I had a cavity. He's going to have to take that crown off to fix it. I've known my blood pressure was high, or it should be, for quite a while. And so he told me, he said, I can't fix your tooth until you get some blood pressure medicine. I told him I don't take medicine. Okay, well, you know, but I didn't go further with that. He wouldn't have understood anyhow. And so I knew that for a long, long time, God had told me to take off 20 pounds of fat that will run your blood pressure up. But I was ignoring him. James 4:17 says, if you know to do good and do right and you don't do it, it's a sin. That was my sin.
Ooh.
Well, I have taken off about 15 pounds so far. And my blood pressure has come down. I don't think it's down to what it needs to be. But I am going to keep on, and I praise God that he showed me what my sin was.
Yeah. And your left knee problem went away.
Well, it's not yet, but 20 pounds of fat on it doesn't help it any. But I can't have my tooth fixed until my blood pressure gets down.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to fix her, not only her knee, but fix her tooth and everything. You said if two of us on earth agreed about anything, you'll do it. So Lord, I ask you to help her to continue to lose the 20 pounds that she wants. And if she becomes obedient, then I know you'll answer all of her prayer and you'll fix her tooth and her knee and she won't have any more problems. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Glory, glory, glory. Pray about what?
Everything.
All things. Yeah, pray about everything. With thanksgiving, Lord. With anybody else got a testimony? Oh, my lovely bride's got one. Okay. Praise the King.
Y'all, most of y'all know that my mother passed away about 3 weeks ago. And at the viewing, one of my cousins came, and her father, who's my first cousin, wasn't able to come. And he was in the hospital, and he was dying. He had less than a week to live. He was septic all over his body. His body was being poisoned. He has cancer. He had a blocked colon, and he wasn't going to live out the week. So she came instead, you know, for his representation there. So before she left, I said, well, can we pray for your dad? And she said, sure. So I got Pat, and Kathy was there that night, our office manager. And so the four of us stood right in front of my mother's casket and prayed. Well, yesterday I was with my brother still cleaning out my mother's house, and he called my cousin, who is his younger brother. And we also in the prayer, he doesn't know Jesus. And we also in the prayer said for David, the younger brother, to be able to lead him to Christ. That's part of the prayer that we prayed for him to get restored as well as to be led to Christ. And you for sure don't want to die without Jesus, you know. No one wants to, as you say,
go to hell.
Yeah, right.
Make it just what
break
it
hell
is.
Wide open. Anyway, yesterday when my brother called, the younger brother, David, who is going to lead Dick to Christ, he said, how's Dick doing? He said, it's remarkable. He said he's starting to eat him because before he couldn't eat and his whole body was toxic and he was supposed to die. He's not dying now. He's getting better every day.
Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome Jesus. Amen. Awesome Jesus. Anybody else before we go on? Is that all of them today? Okay, praise. Oh, okay, I got one more back here. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I don't want to leave anybody out. Praise the Lord. Brother David, tell us what God's doing in your life.
Well, it's not actually my life. It's my daughter's life.
Okay.
And she came up and you prayed over her for the bee sting and the pineapple because she's allergic to both. And we got home and she ate almost an entire pineapple without any problems.
Amen.
And 3 days later, she got stung by a bee. And Jennifer prayed over it and it got to just a little welt and went away without any problem.
Well, it's amazing what God does, isn't it?
Yeah.
All we got to do is believe. I mean, he has provided everything in the world for us. Now then, I want us to, have you noticed that it seems to be an awful lot of vanity in this world today, you know? I mean, it's amazing. You know, we're seeing all kinds of things. Never have I seen what I'm seeing. You know, when I think about our president, the people he's putting into these czars and offices, you know, that one of the ones he put in recently, really just, I mean, I'm just amazed at this man, Kevin Jennings, that he has put over schools. Kevin Jennings is one of the known homosexual perverts that started a gay and lesbian organization. And this man's goal is to get young children, 14, 15, and 16 years old, actively involved in sex in schools, in perverted homosexuals. And our president just put him in over schools. And I mean, I don't know what we're going to do. I know we're going to pray a lot, but, you know, I think about those signs. Of course, we were on GLC last week, for 2 hours, and they showed some of the Tea Party. We talked about it, and there was one of the signs, I don't know if this one was on GLC. I do not remember for sure. I didn't see it, but I saw it before. There was a guy carrying a great big sign like this that said, Obama, we're coming unarmed this time. What do you think about that? We're coming unarmed this time, which means if you don't make some changes, the next time 1.7 million men march on Washington, we might be armed. You know, in other words, hey, we're going to throw out these Democrats and Republicans that's not obeying the Constitution in 2010 if we get to 2010. The way things are looking right now, we may not make it to 2010. You know, it's possible with what's going on, there could be something really devastating happened in America before 2010. So I think about these things, and of course, you know, I'd already heard that the 15th of this month, they were going to start the mass shots on the flu, but due to the supposedly pandemic, the federal government, this morning we got an email that says they've moved it up. It's going to start this week. They've moved it up 2 weeks. And so they're going to start a mass immunization process for everybody. You know, I mean, they want to get children and pregnant mothers first. Of course, the pregnant mothers, I understand, out of the first 100 that got the shot, 28 of them died. And so, you know, that doesn't sound like very good odds to me. If I was a pregnant mother, I believe I'd run from that shot. So, you know, I mean, but, you know, there's things happening right now. I mean, New York City is just the city, not the whole state, but, or actually, I guess it is New York State, has required all of their government employees, which is, I forget how many thousands of people, that they have to take this shot. And, of course, some of them are resisting. They say they don't want to take the shot. So, I don't know what's going to happen, but be prepared. You know, Cheryl and I came back from Odessa Friday morning. We were flying. We went out there Thursday afternoon. I was on live television for 2 hours, and we talked about some things. And then Friday, we came back. And when we came in, of course, I flew in. I was going to land over at Northwest. And as we turned in, I looked, and there was 35W. The traffic was not moving. It was sitting still. I thought, wow, what is this? I woke up Cheryl, she was asleep. I woke up and said, honey, look out here. I want you to see if we can tell what's blocking this traffic. So I flew down the highway a long distance on my base leg or my downwind leg. And all of a sudden there's a big van or something crossways down there just before you get to Alliance. And it was crossways across the highway. Of course, it had blocked all the traffic. I mean, it was backed up, you know, halfway to Denton. So I thought, wow. If they do something crazy like this, this could be what happens, you know. But I don't know. But anyway, I know that when the Lord told us in these last days, perilous times are going to come. We read that, but we don't know what perilous times are. And then also, in the last couple of days, I've went in, done a little research on the tsunamis that they had over, you know, off of that island out in there in the Pacific. And what just amazes you, they said this thing was way down deep in the ocean floor, and as it caused those waves of water to go right on the bottom of the ocean, you can't see them until they're, say, if they're 20 to 50 foot high when they're coming across the ocean floor. I was amazed that those things were going in excess of 500 miles an hour. 500 miles an hour. Now, all of a sudden, now I can understand what those countries over there, this thing went out and hit all kinds of places. But if you were living in an area close to the water, and of course he showed many pictures of even cities with high-rise buildings, 4, 5, 6 stories, that were hit with a wall of water 30, 40 feet tall, it just annihilated those buildings. I mean, just tore them all to pieces, and they fell into rubble. And of course, who knows? Only God knows how many thousands of people were killed. You know, but it showed up and down the coastlines, houses that some of them had been there, rock houses, brick houses, you know, had been there for years. And, you know, some of the people were gone too, but some of them, the people were back there, but their houses were totally destroyed. And you think, hey, what are you going to do? All of a sudden, you live in a little poor country. You're kind of struggling from day to day anyway. And now then a tsunami hits a city where you work or whatever, and you no longer have a job. You have no income. If your money was in that bank, it's gone. The bank's washed out to sea. And whatever clothes you got on your back, that's all you got. I consider that a perilous time. You know, that's perilous. You know, that's awful times. So, Nick, remember that. You know, it's just like the other day somebody sent me an email about the guys in Afghanistan. And of course, we were just talking a while ago about Afghanistan and Vietnam with some of my friends that I lived and or worked, flew over there like I did and fought over there and everything else in Vietnam. And we were talking about, you know, how it was 100, 105 degrees over there and how hot it appeared to be. Well, the troops in Afghanistan, here a while back, I went in and checked the weather where those troops are over there in Afghanistan. And in that week, in the daytime, the temperatures run from 122 to 128 in the daytime, every day. Now, how would you like to be carrying a pack? You know, and then of course, somebody else sent me an email, said, you know, if you feel like grumbling today, you know, like you did, like you said, Jack, if you feel like grumbling today because you didn't get a good night's sleep last night, your bed was too hard, or it was too soft, or whatever, you know, it named several things that we grumble about, you know, because, oh, well, I didn't get my way in this, you know, or whatever. It says, think about what you're going to see. And here was these guys in in Afghanistan, with their boots off, sleeping on the dirt beside a tank. And then there was another one where it had rained. They had dug a big hole there, and they're sleeping in this mud hole. Some of you may have seen that. You know, hey, how would you like to just have to go out here today? It just rained yesterday. How would you like to have to go down here to my pasture and just lay down and pull up a can and put it under your head and sleep tonight out there in the pasture? And it's 70 degrees. It's not even cold. But how would you like to have to do that with it 122? You know, I mean, we grumble about a lot of things that we need to stop grumbling. You know, we need to praise God more, because grumbling and complaining, we know in this church, if we've been coming here very long, we know that grumbling and complaining kept all the children of Israel out of the promised land, out of God's rest. And he killed them all. Because they did grumble and complain. Now, the Scripture says God killed them. He says he sent the destroyer to kill them. And he told us that in the Old Testament, and then he told us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that same story. So I think about the things that we fight over and squabble over and all these kind of things, and yet everything, like I tell Cheryl real regular when we start talking about something, you know, and I look at it and I say, no big deal, honey, it's vanity. It's going to burn up anyway, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, thinking about things, I mean, you know, she goes down to help her brother clean out her mother's closet, and I think she said they found, I don't know, 100 purses and 150 sets of shoes and I forget what all. You know, but, you know, what are we going to do with all this stuff? I said, give it away. It's all vanity, you know, nothing. You know, it ain't going to amount to nothing. It's going to burn up. Or if you happen to have all that stuff, you'd have been over there and in that country over there in the Pacific, when that storm come up, you wouldn't have to worry about what you're going to do with it, because it'd all been gone. You know, everything you had would have been gone. I mean, those houses were totally obliterated. When that storm come in, I can't even imagine that. It would be like here, it happened in Texas lots of times for people that really don't know Jesus, that a tornado comes. You don't know how to protect yourself. You don't know how to stand on Psalms 91. That Psalms Dave read to you this morning is very true. But if you don't know that Psalm and you don't obey that Psalm, sickness and disease will come to your body and it will kill you at a premature age. Now, nobody has to die. No Christian has to die with sickness and disease if you know God's Word. He will answer those pleas and with faith, and you can get healed. I know that, you know, I have seen thousands of people healed in my 20-year endeavor with God in the healing ministry. I've seen thousands. In this ministry, we have praise reports every day of God doing great and mighty miracles for us in this ministry. I mean, we just have them all the time. So we pray about everything. But we realize the importance of walking holy and walking obedience to God, because we also understand what happens if we say we're a Christian and we don't walk in obedience to His Word, that it will most definitely bring forth sickness and disease and death. Now, the beautiful part about God, He'll give you time. You know, usually if you repent, He'll not kill you the first time you do something wrong. He's more merciful than that. But if you stay in that for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years, eventually, if He don't get your attention and you change and start putting Him first, He will take you out prematurely. In fact, I've told this story before, but the story about Martin Luther. The first time I ever read the story about the Reformation, I thought how awesome this man of God was, Martin Luther. And I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, the man that died here in Dallas a few years ago. I'm talking about Martin Luther that started the Reformation in England and went to the Vatican and told the Pope that he couldn't do what they wanted him to anymore because he had read the New Testament. And so the Pope literally told him, if you go back and preach what you've been preaching, we're going to burn you at the stake. Now, that's in church. That was the Pope that told Martin Luther he was going to burn him at the stake. So Martin Luther went into hiding and wrote articles and did all kinds of things, preached the Word of God, and many people got saved that learned to walk by faith. And I thought, Lord, how proud you must have been of your man, Martin Luther. And just as clear as a bell, the Lord spoke to me and said, son, I had to take Martin Luther out early because of his disobedience. I had no idea what that meant. For years, I didn't know what that meant. Until I was in Minneapolis last year. When I was in Minneapolis last year, there was a table of men sitting there, about 8 or 9 of them, and I happened to be sitting there having my little evening meal at 5:30 to 6. I was teaching there in the afternoon and at night, and for a whole week. And while I was listening to these men talk while I was eating, one of them told me, he said, you know, my wife has just read a book about Martin Luther. And she said that Martin Luther wrote articles that Hitler used to kill millions of Jews. And I thought, that's what the Lord meant. He said, what do you mean? Then I told him, for the first time ever, I said, you know, I read this book about Martin Luther, and I said how wonderfully pleased God must be with his man Martin Luther. But I now know that he was not pleased because he wrote these articles against the Jews, and Hitler used those articles to kill millions of Jews. Now, here's the thing. Hitler didn't come along until the 1900s. Martin Luther lived in the 1400s and 1500s. Now, isn't that amazing that when he wrote those articles hundreds of years before, God knew that those articles he wrote, that Hitler was going to use them to kill Jews, so God judged him and took him out way back there, hundreds of years before the articles he wrote actually were used against him. That's amazing, isn't it? But God knows everything, and that's why he judges everything. So that's why it's so important that you and I today as Christians learn to walk in total obedience to God's Word. Now then, we're going to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 today, and I want to read some things, and we can use either one, Dave, King James, or NLT. It doesn't make any difference. Whichever one, the NLT, I guess, will be okay. Or yeah, that'll be fine. In Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon's writing these things, and he says, again, I observed all the oppression that takes place in our world. Have you noticed any oppression that takes place in our world today? It says, I saw the tears of the oppressed. Do we see people crying everywhere? I mean, the oppression, in other words, nothing has changed, has it? We still have people that are oppressed, people that are sick and afflicted and dying early. I said, I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. No one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power, and the victims are helpless. Who are the oppressors that have great power? Under the old covenant, who are the oppressors that have great power on this earth? Satan and his host of demons. They have great power. What gives them great power? Sin. I mean, this thing has been going on ever since the beginning. You remember whenever God made Adam and Eve, and then he put his first two sons here, Cain and Abel. And of course, Cain killed Abel. And before he killed him, you know, God come to him and told him, you know, said, you know, sin's crouching at your door. It will have you, if you let it. But you don't have to let it. That's what he's trying to say. You do not have to let this sin come upon you. But he listened to the oppressor instead of God, and he went ahead because he was angry with his brother, and he killed his brother. And, of course, judgment has come upon him and his race of people ever since, and it's still there. But it says, I saw all this with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power, and the victims are helpless. So I concluded, now this is him thinking about how things work back there. This was before the coming of Jesus. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. You know, in other words, if you were just oppressed and you were beat up on and you were starving to death and your children were dying and everything else, it would be, you can understand where he's coming from here, right? He says, so I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. And to a degree, that may be true. I mean, even in the future, those that are not willing to put God first, it probably, in fact, the scripture goes so far to say in the book of Revelation that in these last days, when God judges the wicked, now, anybody that don't put him first, he classifies as wicked. So he says, when I judge the wicked, I'm going to fix it where man cannot die. You will not be able to die. Do you know that's written in the book of Revelation? You will not be able to die. I'm going to torment you with demons for 5 months. He said, you're going to beg to die, but I won't let you. Somebody's going to say, I'm going to get up on the tallest building in the world and I'm going to jump off because I want to die. And he goes flying through the air and gravity still works and he gets to the ground and he splatters all over everything, but it don't kill him. Now he's in worse pain than he was. Bones are broken. Organs are all messed up, but he can't die. But he's in pain. Or he says, somebody just kill me. Put a gun to my head and blow my head off. Put a gun to your head and pull the trigger. Blows the whole side of your head off, but it doesn't kill you. When we were out at GLC, we learned something about Miss Faye Harden. We went out there to fill in for her the other night because that night she was supposed to be there Thursday night. And, of course, a couple of weeks before, three jihad Muslim terrorists broke into her home and tried to kill her, put the pistol to her head. She's screaming the name of Jesus, and they're pulling the trigger, and the gun will not go off. Now, is God still in control? But think what she had to go through anyway. When they couldn't kill her with a gun because the gun wouldn't fire, they took the gun butt and began to hit her in the face and broke all kinds of bones in her cheek. And it didn't kill her, but she had to go in and had surgery, put pins, screws, all kinds of stuff in her cheekbones to put them back together. So does that sound like she was oppressed? Hey, I wouldn't want that to be me. And then, of course, you talk about racism coming to the surface. I saw a black man on a TV program this week. This is awful. He said the only niggers in the world are white people. He said white people are niggers. And he said every white person in the world is our problem on this earth. And there's only one thing to do with white people, and that's kill them. I thought, you wonder why I got a gun in my house? Because with a few of those, now we got those kind of people, both every color and creed. This one just happened to be black, and he had everything against the white people. But I got some very good black friends, some very good ones, and I love them, and they love me. And so I've got good friends, but it's when the devil is living in somebody, I don't care what color you are, you can be white, brown, red, black, makes no difference. When the devil gets in you, the goal of the enemy is to steal, kill, and to destroy. And we're coming up on some of these terrible, devastating times. And, of course, the enemy, you can see him when he's like that. But when the enemy comes against us today in the church as an invisible being, a demon, you can't see him. But he will come to you and he'll begin to afflict your body and because he has legal right because of sin. But that, just like Dave said there a while ago, that scripture that he read in Psalms 91. How many of you believe that scripture is true? If that scripture is true, it clearly says if you, he could have put my name there, if Thurman, if Scott, he could have put our name in there, couldn't he, Scott? But he didn't. He said if you, that way he got all of us, didn't he? If you will make me, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and see, people don't know what it means to make God their dwelling place. I mean, they may go to church once a month, or maybe once every 6 months, or they may be like some I know that go on Christmas and Easter, or they may not go at all. But yet you say, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah, I'm a Christian. You go to church with your wife? Well, no, she goes to church, but I don't go. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm okay. Why do you not think you're okay? Well, I heard a preacher preach years ago when I was 15 years old. If I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I had eternal salvation. So I have eternal security, and all I got to do now is just believe just like I did when I got saved 50 years ago. Have you done anything for Jesus since then? Nope. Have you led anybody to Jesus? Nope. You go to church? Nope. What's wrong with you? Oh, I'm dying with cancer. Oh. Well, the invisible demons of hell are after you. And to get well, you're going to have to repent. See, just like Dave up there, David been a churchgoer. He was raised up in a church, but he was under a curse. When Dave came to me, the man that was standing right down here a while ago, that man, when he came here, he was afflicted with an incurable disease he had had all of his life. But I showed him from God's Word what he was doing wrong and what he had done wrong and the curse he was under, and we broke that curse that Jesus paid for, and we stood on God's Word. And today, that man, did he look very sick a while ago? No, he doesn't look sick at all. In fact, I've got something to say about the babies. You know, the third one, little Joshua, he turned out to be so far the biggest one. And so they had lots of trouble with little John, didn't have quite so much trouble with Evelyn, but of course we'd learn how to pray and everything else when it come to Joshua. And so Joshua, she was huge with Joshua. Some of us thought she was going to have twins. You know, I mean, she's about this big, you know. Maybe I'm stretching that a little, but somewhere out there, you know, she's really a big girl. And so we're getting ready to go out to eat that night at 6 o'clock, Cheryl and I, on Saturday night. I walked up, and Yesha sitting there, you know, here with this big baby sticking out in front of her. And I said, Yesha, when's that baby going to be born? She said, when the Lord's ready, Thurman, when the Lord's ready. I said, how do you feel? She said, great, 6 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. Cheryl and I go to dinner. We talk to some people, and finally at 10 o'clock that night, 4 hours later, we come bouncing back in the door. And I said, well, praise God, how's everybody? Dave said, come in and look at our new boy. I said, what? He said, yeah, he started out of there. He said, I called the midwife, and she said, what do you see? And he said, I see a little head coming out. She said, I better get there quick. Well, 15 minutes later, that little guy, which weighed over 10 pounds, was laying on the bed. I mean, he come right out of there. I mean, it's just something how quick he come out of there. But isn't it amazing that the closer you walk with God, God delivers your babies. You know, it's amazing what God will do. But it says, so I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. I mean, there's a lot of people today that feel like that. You know that? I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I'd rather be dead than where I'm at. You ever heard people say that? Why? Because they're being oppressed. In other words, if they're walking in obedience to God's Word, and there's no sickness and disease in their life, and they're walking in divine health, and God is providing all the resources for everything you need. Your house is paid off. Your car is paid off. You got money in the bank. Your children are healthy. Everybody's well. I mean, who wants to die in a case like that? Nobody. It's only when you're oppressed in sickness and pain do you even think about going ahead and dying. But you got to realize that it's the sin of you that you have committed that's bringing this sickness and disease upon you. And so, of course, once Dave repented of all his sins and we started standing on the Word, Dave got well. And, of course, he's just one of thousands we've seen this happen to. Now, verse 3 and 4. 3 and 4. And most fortunate of all are those who were never born. Somebody says, wow, if you had never been born, you're better off than anybody. It says, for they have never seen all the evil that is done in our world. Why is there evil in our world? Where does evil come from? Okay, but let's stop and think about this a minute. I want us to turn to a scripture. I want us to stay right there, but I want us to turn to a scripture in Isaiah 45, 5 through 7, and I want you to see what God's Word says here. Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. Let's look at this. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Now, do we believe that? We do believe that. Okay, verse 7 and 8. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. So where does evil come from? It comes from God. See, we do not understand where things come from. Yes, God uses the devil to bring that to reality, but he's the one that gives the order. He is the one that says, I form the light. If there's light, where did it come from? From God. That's absolutely right. He made the light. And, you know, the strange thing, that light, we look at the sun and we say, you know, look at that beautiful light. But that's not true. God made the light very first thing. But he made the sun on the fourth day. He didn't make it on the first day, but he made light. I formed the light and I created darkness. So if you got light or darkness, who made them? God did. That's what the scripture says. Then he says, I make peace. Why do some people live in peace all the time and some can't ever live in peace? What is the problem here? It's sin. If you're living in sin, God says, if you obey me, he says in the scripture, if you obey me, I will even make your enemies be at peace with you. Isn't that something? So who's going to make your enemies be at peace with you? God. That's absolutely right. God. Yeah. He's the one that's going to do that. So if you're not living in peace, there's something you need to look at in your life. Because if you don't have peace, if you're not living in peace with your husband, your mate, whatever, and with your children, you got a problem. There's something there that's not where God wants you to be. Because if everything was where he wanted you to be, he would make you be at peace with all people. He would. That's what he says. I make peace and I create evil. Now then, whenever people don't obey him, like in the United States of America, we have turned our back on God. I mean, we've thrown him out of everything. We don't want him in school. We don't want him in government. We don't want him in church. We don't want him nowhere. Oh, is this religious? Two things I don't talk about, politics and religion. Well, let me tell you, I don't talk about religion either, but if you're around me, you're going to hear Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus because I know Jesus is the one that he's the one that keeps me in health. Since I've learned these wonderful promises, glory to God. I'm not far off from another birthday. You know, just in a few months, I'm going to be 71 years old. And since I've learned these principles, I have stood from the time I was 45 to now. That's nearly 26 years without having one sick day in 25 years. Now, how do you want it? Do you want to be wealthy? You want to be well and at peace with all your people? Or you want to go through hell on earth and be sick all the time? Hey, I want to be well, don't you? Well, God says for me to do that, I have to obey him. I have to do what his word says. And if I don't, it's a given. You're going to suffer. And nobody wants it. And then, of course, when people start suffering, what's the first thing we do? How many people have you ever heard of that when a sickness and disease comes upon them, the first thing they say is, God, what did I do that didn't please you? You ever hear that? Oh, no, if I'm sick and afflicted, it couldn't be because I got mad at my husband last night, right? Couldn't be because I got mad at my wife last night. You know, it couldn't be because I got mad at my friend yesterday. And it couldn't be those things. But, yeah, it can be. If you walk into God kind of love, he said, I will make you live in peace, even with your enemies. There may be some people that don't like you, but they'll be at peace when they're around you. They won't hurt you, you know, as long as you obey. But when you get into grumbling and complaining, ooh, that testimony was awesome, Jack. When you get into grumbling and complaining, God gave you a couple of days to fuss about that, didn't he? And then he says, bam, I'm going to sock my son because he knows better. And then when you repented, like you said, it took you just about as long to get over as it did to come upon you, right? Isn't that amazing how he works? You reap what you sow. Okay, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. I, the Lord, do all these things. He does all these things. Ecclesiastes, he says in verse 4, then I observed that most people are motivated to success by their envy of their neighbors. You know, you can have somebody move into a neighborhood and they're perfectly content. And all of a sudden they walk outside one morning and their neighbor's got a new Mercedes. Look, he's got a brand new Mercedes, a 2009. Look at that thing. Isn't that thing beautiful? I don't want to look at mine. Mine's a 2003. Look at my old junky Mercedes. I need to work harder. You know, instead of saying, God, I praise you for that 2003 car. I don't care if it's a motorcycle. You know, I don't care if it's a moped or what. If you got something to get you around, you ought to say, praise God for my transportation. Is that right? Don't ever grumble about your old car. You know, I mean, that's just like the other day when I was grumbling about working on that carburetor on my little airplane. When God shot me in the eye with that gasoline, I mean, that gasoline hit me in the eye, set me on fire. And the minute that happened, the Lord told me, said, son, you should not be grumbling about this airplane. He said, you ought to be praising me that I gave you this airplane. You ought to be praising me that I give you the knowledge to fly this airplane. Then you ought to praise me, I give you the money to buy gas for this air. He named a whole bunch of things, and I wasn't praising him for nothing. But that told me right quick, he was not happy with me. And that's why I got that gas in my right eye. And let me tell you, by the end of that day, well, every time I'd open my eye and look across there, and them numbers, great big numbers on the side of my building and stuff out there, they were blurry. I thought, oh, God, I'm so sorry that I grumbled. Lord, I promise you, if you'll help me, I'll never grumble again. It don't pay good dividends, does it, Jack? He let me be like that all day. The next morning when I woke up, my eye was clear again. I said, oh, praise you, Lord, because guess who can take that eye away? He can. Guess who can make that eye strong? He can. And I love it. I love it, you know, to be able to. In fact, when we were coming back from Odessa Friday, we're flying along there, and the controller, he said, you know, you got traffic at 1 o'clock. He's 10 miles, and he's only 1,500 feet above you. He's going this, you know, toward the west, and I'm going toward the east this way. And so I thought, he said it's a 737. I thought, okay, that's a pretty big airplane. So I immediately just locked my eyes at 1 o'clock and began to look. And it's amazing when he's going 500 miles an hour that way, and I'm going 250 miles an hour that way, how fast the time, that, you know, just in a matter of just a few, maybe a minute or two, it wasn't long, I saw this big, beautiful jet, and then he's gone. I thought, wow, at least I got to see this one. It's amazing how quick these things can go away. But if I didn't have two good eyes, I couldn't have seen that. If I didn't have two good eyes, I can't be flying up there in that airplane. You can't do those things without eyes. I don't care what anybody tells you, without eyes, you can't fly an airplane. I don't care who you are. It's impossible to fly without eyes. You've got to be able to see. So I'm grateful for my eyes. And who gives me these eyes? God does. When's the last time you thanked him when you woke up? Lord, thank you for my eyes. Or when's the last time you said, just like he says in the book of Proverbs, you should thank me for your eyes and your ears because they're both a gift from me to you. When's the last time you thanked him? Lord, I thank you for my eyes. Lord, I thank you for my ears. I thank you, Lord, for my hand that works, that has no pain. I thank you for that. I mean, talking about that pain, that hand has no pain. Only this last week, Elder and I was moving some steel pipe. And we were unloaded off a truck. Those joints of pipe weigh at least 200, 250 pounds a piece. They're 3-inch heavyweight steel pipe. Well, we were rolling them off the side of the truck onto the ground. And one of the ones we were dealing with, got hung under the end down there on his end. Well, I had a pair of gloves on, but I reached under the pipe and I picked the pipe up. Just as I picked it up with my right hand, you know, just off the deck, it was on a 2x4 right in the middle of it. Eldon pulled his end out, and when he come out from under, he plopped it up like that. And when he did this end over here, guess what happened to this end? It went down like crazy. And if you ever had your hand hit with a 16-pound sledgehammer, that's what it felt like. I mean, it hit my hand across there, and it mashed him fingers. And I will have to say, some of you may not think this is too gross, but it hit so hard that the meat on the two center fingers busted, and the meat come gushing out through the skin. So it got hit pretty hard. It wasn't just a little bitty hit. So it hurt. I'm telling you, it hurt. I started screaming, oh, Lord, praise you, Lord. I thank you for my fingers that they're still there and they're not broke. Eldon come running over. He says, let me pray for you. I said, okay. He put his hands on there and said, Lord. I said, oh, Eldon, don't mash them. They hurt. He said, oh, you got to touch them. I said, oh, but turn them loose. They hurt so bad. I mean, just think, I hit them hard enough that this meat busted open and the flesh comes squeezing out of the ends. That's pretty hard. But he started praying, worshiping God, praising him, thanking him for taking away my pain and everything. And within 5 minutes, no pain. I don't even have, my fingernails didn't even turn black. Now, what can prayer do? When Eldon prays for you, hey, it can do wonderful things, I guarantee. If you ever need a real man of faith to pray for you, call Eldon. He's good. I mean, I'm telling you, the last time we were down there unloading some stuff, I got real tired. It was 100 degrees that day. And I said, Eldon, I got to stop. We'd been working all day long. I said, let's stop underneath this tree here and let's rest a minute. And so we got under the tree. I'm sitting on a rock. He's sitting on a rock. And he starts raising his hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us favor. Renew us. Give us the heart of a 16-year-old. Renew our strength and all these things. And he's only praying this for a few minutes. And all of a sudden, that oak tree we were under began to shake. And leaves begin to fall off of that thing. Acorns begin to fall off of that thing. And I'm looking all around. There ain't another tree nowhere moving. But that one's moving. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost and the anointing of God came up on me and him both. And I said, wow, I feel like a brand new man. I jumped up there and I said, man, let's get that trailer unloaded. I mean, when Eldon says, Lord, give us the heart of a 16-year-old. I'm telling you, he did it. I had no problem. I worked the rest of that day till way after dark that night and never did even get tired. Now, what can you do through prayers of faith? Everything. That's exactly right. Everything. Well, see, when you know how to walk in faith and you know who your God is, you can do such great and mighty things in the name of Jesus. Hey, but back here, they didn't have this. They didn't have this power. They didn't have this comforter that we're going to talk about in a minute. But he says, I observe that most people are motivated to succeed by their envy of their neighbor. But this too is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. So let's say you do get a bigger, say you even go to work somewhere and you work night and day. And I've seen people do this. You work night and day. You totally forget God. I mean, you're just working, man. And all of a sudden you get some business deals that go real good. And all of a sudden now you can bring a new Ferrari, a 2009 Ferrari in parking. You say, oh, hey, go over and knock on the neighbor's door. Hey, I see you got that 2009 Mercedes, that piece of junk. Let me show you what I got sitting in my driveway. And it was all vanity. I mean, both of these cars in a few years are going to be in the junk heap. You know that? There'll be nothing. And this guy will have paid. He didn't serve Jesus. And of course, the thing about it is, I knew of a man one time that was a very successful businessman, and he had a very successful company. And when he got enough money to buy his first brand new Cadillac, I mean, he went out and bought this Cadillac. Man, he thought this was the most awesome car there ever was, but he didn't serve God. I mean, he was a Christian, he said, but he wouldn't put God first. He's driving down the road one day, riding along in his Cadillac, then look at my car, and some young kid come through a stoplight and run, hit him right in the side and just messed that car up. That guy jumped out of that car and began to read that kid the riot act. He was screaming at that kid, you idiot, look what you've done to my car. And he fell dead. Had a heart attack right there. Well, that new car didn't do him much good, did it? He didn't get to drive it hardly no time. He lost his cool and got angry with a young man. And because he didn't serve God, he didn't know how to control his anger, and it literally killed him. Now, if he'd have known how to serve God and he'd been serving God, the kid would have never been there in the first place to hit his car. If he'd have bought that car and said, hey, folks, I do work hard, but I serve God. I mean, I put God first in everything I do. Look, I got the Ten Commandments right here in front of my business. In fact, that hotel Cheryl and I stayed in out at Odessa last Thursday night, they had a granite deal this big, this thick, and this tall, and it's got the Ten Commandments engraved on the front, right in the front door when you walk into the hotel. And I said, whenever they asked me, what are your comments about our hotel? I said, I like the Ten Commandments out front best. I didn't tell them I liked the room service. I didn't like the rooms. I didn't like the bed. I didn't say nothing. I said, I like the Ten Commandments out front. That's why I stay here. And that is why we stay here. I like it because they put God first. That man is a very successful businessman, but he has that in front of every one of his hotels. Now then, if we put God first, that man, as long as he walks in love and puts God first like that, he may live to be 100 years old. And he'll be able to enjoy his children, his grandchildren, and all kinds of stuff because he's putting God first. And if he does it like Psalms 91 says, he won't have any sickness or disease either. He can walk in divine health. Then verse 5 and 6. 5 and 6 says, foolish people refuse to work and almost starve. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah, there's a few of them out there. Not just a few. There's a lot. I saw this morning on the news on the internet, we are now approaching nationwide 9.8% unemployed, and many of them have been unemployed above 6 months. Now, let me tell you, if people want to work, there's something they can do. You know, I remember whenever I decided I wanted to go back to school after I got back from Vietnam, I was in business. I closed the business down. I drove to Oklahoma, to Tulsa, where I was going to go to school. I had no job. I pulled into a gas station, and I first one I seen, that's way back yonder 30 or 40 years ago, I said, do you guys need anybody to pump gas? Because they used to pump gas for you. He said, no, I don't, but said the guy right down the street does. I said, okay. So I drove down the street, and I said, you need somebody to pump gas? He said, yeah. And, of course, it didn't pay hardly anything, but it paid a little. And so I said, well, what hours can I work? He said, I need somebody from 3 to 11. I said, that's perfect. I go to school from 6 to 1. I said, that's perfect. I'll take it. And so I pumped gas at that station from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 11 o'clock at night, every night, studied and everything until I found a better job and paid a little bit more money. But, hey, I was grateful. A lot of men would have said, what? You're going to pump gas? I mean, you've had your own business. I mean, you know, you were doing quite well, and you're going to lower yourself to pump gas? Hey, I don't consider that lowering myself. I'll do whatever I have to do to make the money that I need to pay the bills for me and my family. I don't care what it takes. Is that right? I don't care if it's digging ditches. If I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to dig ditches, that ditch is going to be the best ditch anybody ever had dug. You know, it ain't going to have rocks. It's going to be clean. I'm going to be the best ditch digger there are, because the Lord tells me, whatever I do, do it as unto Him and not unto man. Well, I don't want to dig a crooked ditch. And you know, I got tickled at Dave when we were building this church. There's a few times I'd say, Dave, that's okay. Just go ahead and put it right there. He said, look, Thurman, I ain't building this church for you. I'm building this for my King. And he's told it to do it like I was working for him. So he said, it's got to be perfect. I said, wow, okay, praise God, make it perfect. See, I was in a little bit too much of a hurry on a place or two, but Dave, he wasn't going to go there. He wanted it to be perfect, and that's the way it should be. See, when you got a healing like Dave got, when you've been sick all of your life for 40-something years, and he gets healed, and now he ain't sick no more, and when the doctor said you can't have no children if you do, what you got's in your DNA, and it's going to be in your babies, and I told him, no, Dave, it's just a demon. Once you get healed, you can have all the babies you want to, and it won't none of them be sick, and now he's got three running around here that ain't sick and fixing to have a fourth one anytime, and I know that little guy ain't going to be sick either. He's going to be perfect because we stand on God's word. You want to do what you do perfect for the King because he did perfect work for Dave. Y'all see where I'm coming from? He wants to be about God's work. They feel it is better to be lazy and barely survive than to work hard, especially when in the long run, everything is so futile. And that's what people say. Well, why work hard? Why? I mean, why? I'm just making enough to barely get by. Instead of living in a nice house and driving a nice car, I'll just walk or ride a bicycle. What's the big deal? You know, and that's why some people look at life. Well, you know, you can look at it like that if you want to. But the scripture says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, do you want to be a wise man? Yeah, I don't want to work and make a lot of money and a lot of things and spend it all on myself. I want to live comfortable. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy living comfortable. But when I leave here, I want to leave my son something. You know, I want to leave him something, praise God. So when we go, Cheryl and I is going to go out together. The reason I said I ain't going to leave her nothing because me and her is going together. See, so we ain't going to need nothing. Everything that we have is going to be taken care of in heaven. And so they feel it is better to be lazy and barely survive than to work hard. Verse 7 and 8. I observed yet another example of meaningless in our world. This is a case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. Do you know anybody like this? A man that does not have a wife. He has no children. He has no family, no brothers, no sisters, no nothing. But yet all he does is work, work, work. I mean, man, he's diligent. He works and he's building an empire. He's got $1 million or maybe $5 million in the bank. Oh, yeah, he drives a big, nice car and lives in a great, big, beautiful home. You know, I have known men that get like that. And then one day I said, you know, you ought to get married. Oh, no, 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 I ain't going to get married, because if I get married, I'd have to leave half of this to her. Boy, boy, boy. You want to know where that guy's probably going to go when he dies? He probably ain't going to go to heaven. There's no love of no kind. He does not want to share anything. He'd rather keep it all himself and give it to nobody but the state than to leave it to his wife. I mean, I'm so grateful that I have a family. Aren't you? Now, when it comes to brothers and sisters, I only got one sister left. I had three, but I only got one left, and she's 9 years older than me. So what if I were to leave her my farm here and the one I got in Goldsway? What would she do with it? Nothing. She would have wanted it. In fact, when Mom and Dad died down there, they left me and my two sisters 186 acres of land, which I kept. My sister, her third, she didn't want it. She sold it to my nephews. She said, I don't need that land. You know, I'll sell it to y'all at a good price. Y'all can have it, do whatever you want to. But she said, I don't need land. I ain't going to be out there farming. You know, she was a school teacher. And she didn't, you know, she's a retired school teacher now. And she enjoys staying at home with her husband. And, of course, he's, you know, one of them old guys, too, you know. You know, when you're 9 years older than me, you've got to be old, right? Praise God, you know. So, anyway, but they're both living in divine health. My sister, although she is, she's coming up on 80. She's fixing to be 80 years old. And her husband's just a little bit older than she is. And as far as I know, neither one of them have had any kind of sickness and disease. But they put God first. They go to church. They serve the Lord, produce fruit for the kingdom. It says, he works hard to gain as much wealth as he can, but then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. What would you do? You know, I've heard stories like this, and I'm sure some of them mound to be true. I don't know. But many years ago, I heard of a particular case. It was in a newspaper, whether it's true or not. You can't believe everything you read in a newspaper. But there was an old poor lady in Chicago, and she was on the streets, and she went around begging from people for things, and she eat out of the trash cans and all kinds of stuff. And then one day, she was there, a beggar. Just an old beggar, and she lived in a little bitty tiny room in an old, old antiquated hotel. And when the woman died, they went up to clean out a room, and somebody felt how strange this mattress felt, and they cut it open, and they found $100,000 of cash in that mattress. Guess who got that? The state. Oh, there's some boys in the state can know how to spend that $100,000. You know, but she didn't get no benefit from it. Just think what she could have done. She could have lived in a nice place. She could have slept on a good bed. She could have eat good food. And she could have lived in pleasure and had money left over. But instead, it's crazy what people do. It's all meaningless and depressing. You know, verse 9 and 10. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. Boy, how true that is. I mean, I think about every time I go to work on something, build a building or whatever, I think how long it takes me to do it by myself. I mean, you go to put up a sheet of metal on the side of a building. You got two hands and two knees. Now you got it up there. Now how are you going to reach down and get the drill? How are you going to do this? You know, or you reach down to get it and the metal slips. Or you reach down to get the drill and you pick it up and try to hold it on the side and the screw falls out. You know, you get so frustrated, you think, gee, so you finally get it done. You work 4 hours to do what two of you could have done in 1 hour. Isn't that something? But see, sometimes you just don't have that helper. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. I mean, when you're by yourself, do we know of people, especially elderly people, you know, that have fell somewhere in their home, that broke a hip or whatever and lay there for days before somebody found them? Yeah, we've always hearing something like this, you know, some elderly person. So if you have an elderly person that's living by themselves, like a mother or sister or brother, dad or whatever, that's sure enough elderly, and they're getting around kind of feeble, call them and check on them every day. You know, when my mother was 83 years old, I called her regularly. Of course, she had lots of good friends down there at Goldthwaite, where we lived, and they were always communicating. In fact, I wanted to bring my mother up here and live in my new home. I just got this beautiful home built over there back in the 90s, and I told Mom, I said, Mom, why don't you move up here and live with us? Oh, she said, son, I don't know anybody up there. Said, all my friends are down here. And so she said, I don't want to move up there. I just want to live here and talk to my friends. And so she did. And I'll never forget the morning my mother died. She was 83 years old. Great woman of God. I mean, just a tremendous woman of God. Loved God, went to church, taught us the Word of God, prayed over us, everything, all the time. What a sweetheart. But my sister was sitting there. She got to feeling real weak, and she wanted to go over to the nursing home in Goldslate. So my sister moved her over there into a room in a nursing home. And so now she's really got help. You know, nurses come by and check on her several times a day. Well, my sister was sitting there that morning at about 7 o'clock. She come early and just talking to Mom. And she said, all of a sudden, Mom just kind of closed her eyes and dozed off. And so she said, I just quit talking, let her sleep. And said, all of a sudden, said, there was words begin to come out of my mother's mouth. She said, Lord, I am ready to come home. I am ready for you to come get me. And my sister's listening to this. And then all of a sudden, the lady with the breakfast was coming down the hall, and Mother says, oh, Lord, I smell coffee and bacon and eggs. She said, Lord, I want to have breakfast before I come home. So she opened her eyes. She opened her eyes, and the girl come in and set the little deal over her bed. And my sister said, my mother eat about half of a scrambled egg. She eat half of a piece of toast. She drink about a half or maybe of a cup of coffee. And then she laid back there and closed her eyes and said, Lord, I've had breakfast. I'm ready to come home. And my mother went home. Just like that. She just died right there. Now, was God right there with her the whole time? Yes, he was. She was 83 years old. And at her request, he took her home. He took her out of this world. But it says here, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. That's why we need somebody to help us. You know, so that's why God sent me a young wife. See, I'm an older guy, and she's a young woman, so when I get old, she can take care of me, see. That's not the way it works, is it, honey? We take care of each other, don't we? Yes, we do. We take care of each other, praise God. Verse 11 and 12. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? I will have to say, that's one thing about Cheryl. She can go in there and go to bed. If she goes to bed before I do in the wintertime, she has got everything in the world on. I mean, she's got blankets and everything else. And I go crawl in bed with her and snuggle up beside her. And she says, wow, you're hot as a fire. You know, she said, whoa, she started throwing off covers. She said, you're the hottest man I ever seen in my life. You're so warm. She said, I just touch you and you're hot. Well, now, if our blood is running through us like that, and it's running like it should, God's pumping that blood, there's a lot of heat generated in your body. And, you know, and so, of course, when there's two of us snuggled up together, it's easy to stay warm. You know, in fact, I will tell you that when God brought me and Cheryl together a few years ago, that first night we were having our first date. Now, this is after God told us to get married. You know, I wasn't looking for a wife. She wasn't looking for a husband. But after God told us to get married, he literally told her to marry me and told me to marry her. And then when I went to her and asked her to marry me, she accepted because she had heard God's voice just like I had. And so a week later, we had our first date. We hadn't had a date, nothing, never. So a week later, we was out at a little Mexican restaurant. After that night was over, Cheryl and I was sitting out front out there in her car just talking. You know, and I don't know nothing about her, and she don't know nothing about me. So if I'm going to marry this woman, I'd like to know something about her, you know. And so we're just talking about each other, and we sat there till 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, that sounds like a couple of teenagers, doesn't it, you know. But we're just talking. I don't know nothing about her, and she don't know nothing about me. We're in her Suburban, the great big old island in the middle of that thing. So she's sitting on her side. I'm sitting on the other side. It's her car. And all of a sudden, she reaches about 4, and she starts the car up. I said, what are you cranking the car for? She said, well, my feet are cold and I need some heat. I said, but it's not cold outside. I said, have you had this problem long? She said, all my life. She said, my daddy was like this. I said, oh, all your life you've had this and your daddy's like that? I said, you know that they spoke a curse over you? She said, I didn't know that. I said, you don't have to be like that. I said, would you like to have warm feet? Well, she said, of course, I've had it all my life. And so I said, well, okay. I just said, Father, I said, kick those feet over the console there and let me have them. I want to caress them. And so she just took her shoes off and swung her legs over the console. And I grabbed her feet and ankles and I began to caress them and say, Father, in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, you said in Matthew 18, 19, if two of us on earth agreed about anything, you'll do it for us. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirits that's causing the blockage in her arteries and that's causing her feet to be cold and not have the proper circulation. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to open those arteries and those veins and let the proper blood flow through those legs so her feet will be warm. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, do you agree with me, Cheryl? She said, well, of course I do. I said, well, just say thank you, Father, for giving me warm feet. She said, thank you, Father, for my warm feet. And immediately in my hands, them cold ice feet turned nice and warm. And guess what? When she jumps in bed with me and throws those feet against me, they're not cold. They're warm. So isn't it amazing what we can do? When God says, pray about how many things? What do you think he meant? Do you think God will hear if we... Now, he only hears when we're obedient. When we're obedient and do what he says and we know his promises and we walk in obedience to his word, then the king says, we can ask for anything and he'll do it. So it says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but if two can stand back to back and conquer, but three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now then, if I was having to fight a battle, I often said when I was in the military, when some girls wanted to get in, I'd never wanted a woman at my back. You know, I want another man, and if we got three of us, I want a man, and a man. I do not want a woman, because I know how sentimental and how whatever women are. You know, in other words, a woman might have a gun in her hand, and maybe she's been trained, but if a guy jumps around a corner and says he's going to kill her, instead of killing him first, she might throw down her gun and, you know, whatever. You know, it all depends on what her emotions are like at the time. You know, you ever notice women have this up and down thing? You've noticed that? Sometimes they're solid as a rock. Other times they're as unstable as anything you've ever seen. And so you just have to learn to live with that with girls, because that's the way God made them. But men ain't like that. So if I'm going to be in a battle, you know, if I'm going to have to fight, I want two men standing by my side. The girls need to be over here somewhere all hunkered down together. You know, they need to be not in the front. I don't believe he made girls to fight. I think he made girls to love. You don't agree with that? Yeah. The guys are supposed to be the one that does the fighting, not the girls, you know. So, I mean, if you're with me, I'm going to send you girls over here. If something happens, I'm going to send y'all over here and put you in the most protected place I can. Then I'm going to stand the battle in front for y'all. You know, if they get through me, then, hey, there's something else. But, you know, I'm not going to be the one that's going to run like the coward. I'm going to be there defending you. But it says if there's three of us, a triple braided cord is very hard to break. Okay, next one, now 13 and 14. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than to be an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Now, do we know people that once they get older, they know everything, you can't tell them nothing? Yeah, there's some people like that, you know. But listen to what they have to say, because the one thing I've learned, everybody you meet is your master at something. Yeah, that little bitty young person, they may come in and tell you something that you've known 1,000 times over, but the next time they come in, they may tell you something you don't know, and it may only be 8 or 10 years old. So it's amazing. Such a youth could come from prison and succeed. He might even become king, though he was born in poverty. We know one just like that right now, don't we? He's our president right now. I mean, he came out of poverty. Now then, verse 15 and 16. Everyone is eager to help such a youth, even to help him take the throne. He might become the leader of millions and be very popular, but then the next generation grows up and rejects him. So again, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. So the next generation that raises up, he may make all kinds of rules and do all kinds of things and change things. And then, praise God, if we'll get back and repent of our sins and serve God, God says, then if you, my people, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, then I will heal your land. And so when that happens, he may have raised up this guy, which is doing everything, as far as I think, wrong. I mean, you think about what's going on in Washington right now. I'm not just talking about Obama. I'm talking about the whole administration in Washington right now. Senators, congressmen, Supreme Court justices, all of them are rotten to the core. I mean, they all need, we need to move every one of them out and put in some new ones. Now they said, but they wouldn't know what they're doing. They got to be able to do a better job than these guys. You know, at least if they've read the Constitution. In fact, I think it would be wonderful if we never let a man be in any of those offices more than two terms. Maybe only one, but never more than two. You know, so they get too much power after they've been in there three or four terms. They know too many people. They learn how the system works, and they learn how to do devastating things. Okay, now then from here, I want us to go to John 14:12 through 17. I want to show you in the New Testament what God promised. Since we didn't have any kind of comforter in the Old Testament, but let's see what we got in the New Testament as children of God. Providing, of course, we walk in obedience to His Word. All these promises that we're going to talk about in the New Covenant is totally based upon obedience. We have to obey God. He says in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, you don't hardly find anybody in church that believes that promise. Do you, Jack?
No, and they really don't believe vehemently is the works that I do. They say, "Oh, we do greater works. We get people saved."
Yeah, yeah.
But let's do the lesser works.
That's right. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Let's go out and pray for somebody and get them healed or get them delivered from demons or whatever, right? Let's go out and do something. But anyway, he says then, and whatsoever, look at this verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I think about these promises when we learn how to stand on those, just like that story Cheryl told you a while ago. 4 weeks ago, when we went to her mother's funeral, that cousin or second cousin or whatever it was that they told us, said he couldn't come to the funeral because he'll be dead this week. He's going to die this week. And Cheryl said, "Good grief, let's pray." And now here's the casket sitting right here, and Cheryl gets several of her girls over here, and they're all standing in front of that casket praying for that cousin. Isn't that something? 4 weeks later, he's not dead yet. He is much better, and he's eating on his own. Now, what made the difference in that boy's life? Those girls' prayer of faith. I mean, God says there that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, see, here's what happens. If you get two or three or four people like that to pray, and then you walk up and say, "Well, what are y'all praying for?" "Well, Cheryl's got a cousin here that's in the hospital, saying he ain't going to live through the week, and we're praying for him." "Well, what do you think God's going to do?" "Well, I sure hope that this guy gets well. Maybe if it's God's will, he'll get well." And that guy dies. Was there any faith in what you did? Not one single sign of faith. And since God's a faith God, you go up and you ask these three or four girls, "What are y'all praying for?" "Oh, we're praying for Cheryl's second cousin." "I mean, well, what do you think?" "Hey, praise God. We've been kicking the devil out of him. We've been praying for him, and he's going to get well. I guarantee you, because Jesus made us a promise." Oh, and the king's up there saying, "You see my little daughters down there? You hear them, my girls? You hear what them girls said?" There was not a shred of doubt in nothing they said, was there? And so the king sends his Holy Ghost over there to that hospital, and 4 weeks later, when this guy's supposed to be dead in 1 week, he's setting up eating, and it won't be long till he'll be home. But somebody's going to have to teach him the Word, and he's going to have to learn how to obey God, or it won't be long. He'll be back in that situation again. See, sin is what puts a guy there in the first place. That's why he's like he was. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What kind of a limitation did God put to the obedient children there? None. He didn't put no limitations. Verse 14 and 15. "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me." Uh-oh. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that's the kicker. If you love him, obey him. What, did Jesus tell us to go to church? Yes, Hebrews 10:25. "Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as a manner of some are." Well, you don't go to church. You want to know why you're sick? Because you're not an obedient child. If you loved him, you would keep his commandments and you'd be in church. Did he tell you to walk in love? Yes. But Thurman, the guy down the street, or the guy that worked for, or my ex-wife, you know, she run off with another man. I hate both of them. Will that make you sick? Yeah, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. But Thurman, I said, it don't make any difference. God told you to forgive them and turn them over to Him. He'll judge them righteously. He knows the circumstances. So you just say, okay, Lord, here they are. I turn them over to you, and you take care of it, and then I don't have to be under the torment of the tormentor. I get to walk in divine health. So God told you to do a lot of things. And He also said something in Philippians 2:14 about no grumbling and complaining, didn't He, Jack? What did He say there? Do how many things? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Is that what He said? You found out just like me, huh? You could testify to that just like I can. When the king said that, that's what he meant, didn't he? And me and you don't like getting a spanking from daddy, do we? It ain't no fun. You didn't like yours. I didn't like mine. I've had too many of them. You'd think one day I would get it. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you would think. But I'm trying, Lord, my best. I'm trying to not grumble and complain about nothing. So he says, if I love him, I will keep his commandments. Is that what he said? Okay, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, if I obey him and do what he said, what's he going to give me? The comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and shall be in you. Now then, if we obey God, He sends us that mighty Holy Spirit to live within us. Now, what will that Holy Spirit do with us? If we obey, He'll keep us well. He'll direct us away from sin. He'll direct us into the right path to be used of Him for His glory. I love to tell this story on Kim here. After she learned how to pray and remit the sins of people, according to John 20:23, that's a new concept to most people. We don't ever realize that since the Holy One lives in us, we can remit people's sins in certain cases. And so they got home one night, and the power was out at their house over here in Weatherford. They called the power company, and they said, well, they should have it back on by 2 or 3 or something in the morning. So they just went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, 6 or 7, and there still ain't no power. She thought, Lord, what is the deal here? They said we'd have power. We don't have no power. And she heard the Lord say, remit the sins of this block. Well, at first she said, Lord, I can't remit the sins of everybody on this block. And she said, Lord, what am I doing? You told me to remit the sins of this block. Father, forgive me. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I remit the sins of this block. And bam, the lights came back on. Isn't that awesome? True story. Happened just exactly like that. If God tells you, you learn something new from His Word, He tells you to do it, girl, what do you do now?
Oh, I do it right away.
Oh, yeah. Isn't it fun to hear God and Him tell you things so that He can get wonderful things done? He did not want y'all to be out of power. But He knew there was a sin somewhere that was keeping that switch off.
And I did ask if it was my fault.
Okay.
I forgot to tell you that.
But it could have been anybody's fault. So when you remit the sins of the whole block, that even got your family, right? It covered everybody. So regardless of whose fault it was, they got the right one. Because the power came back on immediately. Now, it's just amazing what we can do. But once we get that Holy Spirit, do you want God to send the Holy Spirit to live in you? Oh, I'd hate to think about going through a day. I'd hate to think about going through 5 minutes without the Holy Spirit. I mean, He is our comforter, our director. I mean, wow, He is something else. Now, that next verse, we're going to go to John 14:23-27. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If you love him, you're going to obey what he said. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. In other words, if you obey him and do what he says, then the Father is going to love you. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode or our dwelling place with you. Now, do you want the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in you? Ooh, I love that. For all of them, what can you get done once you have all three of them living in you? All things. There is nothing impossible with us once we get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost living in us. And how do we get him? By obeying his words, keeping his words, and he will send that comforter. He said, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. What sayings? Oh, go to church. Oh, I don't want to go to church. I'll send my wife to church. You don't love God. Somebody said, I love God. No, you're a liar. You don't know him because you ain't obeying him. Is that what he said? Yeah, I'm not. These are not words that I put on here. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So God the Father is the one that's putting all these words in Jesus' mouth, and he's telling us them himself. So 25 and 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. I mean, all you need is the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, and get in a room somewhere and start praying over the Word of God and reading it, and he will give you great and awesome revelation. Now then, what do? We try to go to seminary. We try to find us a book somebody wrote. We try to find us a PhD somewhere. We try to find us a good preacher. We want to go, if we find a preacher that is walking under the anointing, we want to come and live with him for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks or 2 or 3 months to get what he's got. That ain't the way it works. You get yourself in a room somewhere with you and God and the Holy Ghost, and I guarantee he'll reveal to you all these wonderful things. That's how you get it. Get in with God. I might be able to tell you something that you don't know, but I don't know what you don't know, but God knows everything you don't know, and he knows everything. And so if you begin to seek him, that Comforter, that Holy Ghost, will reveal himself to you beyond your wildest dreams in God's Word. I mean, he'll speak to you. He'll show you these wonderful things. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now then, I want to take in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 10 through 14, and we'll quit on these verses. That's not everything I want to read today, but since it's already 4 o'clock and we're going to have communion here in a minute, we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter, verses 10 through 14, and you have to, and as I teach this series, I probably will cover these 4 verses many times because I want you to get them. Ecclesiastes 12, 10 through 14. Indeed, the teacher taught the plain truth, and he did so in an interesting way. Now, if God's Word is taught in an interesting way, does it make it easy to sit and listen? I had a little boy the other day. It's been quite a while ago. A little boy came up, and he said, Pastor, we go to a church where the preacher preaches 15 minutes, and it seems like 4 hours. But he said, I come over here and you preach 4 hours and it seems like 15 minutes. I thought, boy, what a compliment from a little kid. You know, that was an awesome compliment to me. I'm doing something to keep the Word of God interesting that this little boy, which was about 8 or 10 years old, I was holding his attention span. And that's something when you can hold a child's attention span. God's Word is awesome. It says, a wise teacher's words spur students to action and emphasis. I emphasize important truths. Well, if you're not getting through to the young people, you're not teaching God's Word. The collected sayings of the wise are like guidance from a shepherd. Verse 12 and 13. But my child, be warned. There is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Boy, is that true. You can ask anybody you want to about opinions. There is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. In other words, what he's talking about there is every time you go somewhere, and people do this to me all the time. I go somewhere and they say, I got this book. This is the best book I ever read. You got to read this book. I'm giving you, I got a stack of books. I don't even know how high. And you know how many of them I've read? None. I don't have time to read them. I got one book that's about this thick. And I found all the answers are in that one book. Because just like Solomon tells us here in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, be warned, there is no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Somebody has an opinion about God. Studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is the duty of every person. What is the final thing we should do? Fear God. Put Him first. If you don't have any fear of God, you don't know Him. If you do not fear God, you do not know Him. Because if you know Him, you got to realize He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And when you learn that He can do whatever He said He will do, which is everything, if you want to walk in divine health, you're either going to have to do it His way or you're going to die. That's just the way it is. You know. But the beautiful part about God is when you come to Him and repent, what will God do when you repent? What will He do? He'll forgive you. Now, is that a loving, sweet daddy? It don't matter how long you've been out of church, 10 years, 20 years. You've not put Him first. You've not produced any fruit for His kingdom. You never want anybody to Jesus. But you come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I will change. I will start producing fruit for Your kingdom. And be serious. If you are, He will forgive you. And He knows your heart. When you walk out of here, if you're really a changed man, you really believe, just like the young man that sat right here on this, right where this man's sitting right here. There was a young man from Oklahoma a few months ago, come to a healing school, had a stroke. They had to help carry him in here, but they set him down right there. And in the course of 4 hours of teaching, he found his sin. He repented of all of his sins. He didn't have any idea those things were sin, although he was in church, had a lovely little family, but he just didn't hear enough of God's word. But he heard in that 4 hours, he heard his sin. He repented. I prayed for that young man, and he walked out of here on his own, and within, what did he say? It was a week or a month, he was back at work. 2 weeks or something like that. He was back at work, and of course, they've been here many times since then. I mean, he is in complete, total recovered from a stroke. Now then, I asked him the last time I was here, I said, you committing any of those sins anymore? He said, absolutely not. I ain't going there. I had that one shot with that stroke's all I want. He said, when you're a big old healthy guy like me and all of a sudden you can't move your arm, you can't walk, he said, hey, this ain't no fun. And so God got his attention, didn't he? And when he repented, God forgave him. We prayed for him. God healed him. And today he's a totally different young man. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the mighty God. And we are so thankful, Lord, you're the God that forgives us. When we mess up, Lord, we come to you and you will forgive us. And then we got to change. We got to obey you. And then you will heal us. You said you'll restore us to health. You promise it in your word over and over and over. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you for all the people that will come today for healing, those that need to be saved, or whatever kind of decision anybody needs. If they need to know Jesus, Lord, we're here to lead them to Jesus. If they need to be healed or restored, we're here to pray that prayer of faith for you. Whatever, we're here for you today. Now, Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven, which cannot be broken. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.